Well, if I could sum up Paul's farewell speech in a nutshell, it's basically finishing strong. Well, Paul finished strong. You know, we read these words in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That ought to be the goal of everybody listening here today, to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, what does it take for a Christian in the 21st century to finish strong?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the book of Acts in the 20th chapter, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. And when we saw Paul here recently, he was in the region of Achaia, and you know that to be in what would be southern Greece today. He was in that part of the world, but he wanted to get over to the Holy Land, Jerusalem, for the Passover. And of course, that just didn't happen. There were some folks trying to do him in, and so he had to zig when they zagged, and he ended up missing the Passover. Now he's shooting to make it to Jerusalem for Pentecost 50 days later, and the delay actually ended up being for the best. Folks, when stuff happens in our Christian life, just know quite often God has a sovereign grip on everything and he knows what's best, and delays are quite often for the best. But now we find that Paul has stopped off at a town by the name of Miletus, and it's in Asia Minor, but it's about 25 miles away from kind of the hub of Asia Minor, which would be Ephesus. He had spent 3 years in Ephesus, but he didn't stop there. He overshoots it and he calls for some pastors from Ephesus, and they walk the road and they come into Miletus, and now he's having a talk with them. And these are very important words. These are final words, at least for that group of men. They never see Paul again. And so they're honed in on exactly what he's saying here. And we pick it up in verse number 22 of Acts 20. He says to them, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." This is quite a message here that Paul has. As it was in the first century, so it is for us in the 21st century. There's something that we can learn from this, and I'd like to just bring it out of the passage, and that is to finish strong. To finish strong. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we do thank you now for this opportunity to assemble together, and we ask you to help us to listen carefully and speak to our hearts and drive home this truth to God's people of the importance of finishing strong. We pray for grace to listen. We ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in the late 80s and the early 90s, there was a track star out of Britain, Great Britain, known as Derek Redmond. He ran the 400 meter, and he had set the record in Britain. He had won some gold medals in various events around the world. Well, the 1992 Olympic Games was taking place in Barcelona, Spain. Some of us would remember that. And Derek Redmond was running the 400 meter when he was coming on the final lap, and he really badly tore his hamstring. And he was out of the race, but he didn't quit. He kept limping. He'd been training for this all his life, and he continued to limp and limp around that final lap. And finally, he couldn't even move anymore. And his dad came running out of the stands and put his arm around his shoulder and helped him through that final lap. And there was a thunderous applause from the crowd. Of course, he didn't win the race, but he finished strong. If you know what I mean, he at least finished, and he finished strong. The Christian life is a race. I don't know if you know that. It's compared to that in the Bible. In Hebrews 12:1, We're told to let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Christian life is a race, but it's not a 400 meter thing. It's not a dash. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. And it's going to take you the rest of your Christian life, your saved life, to run this thing. And as you're running this marathon known as the Christian race, there's going to be some setbacks. Any of you had some setbacks in your Christian life? I have. I'm sure we all have if you've been saved any length of time. And the Apostle Paul had. Paul was no stranger to setbacks. Here's just a little portion of his resume. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, "Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned," that is to death. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep," in other words, bobbing up and down out there in the Mediterranean with the whales and the sharks around them. And I don't think any of us have come close to this, and this isn't even all of it. These were just some of the setbacks as Paul's running his marathon here, things that he went through. And I'm sure we've had bad days, but I don't think any of us could top that. You talk about setbacks. Well, in spite of all of that, Paul finished strong. Now, what does it take for a Christian in the 21st century to finish strong? Well, I think it takes the same thing that it took in the first century, and I think we find it right here in this passage. So let's take a look at it here. First of all, we find it's going to require a resolute faith. A resolute faith. In verse number 22, Paul says to these preachers, he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He uses an interesting expression there. He says, "I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem." Have you ever been bound in the Spirit? You say, what's that mean? To be bound in the Spirit really is talking about something that you just can't let go of. It has a hold of you. It's overwhelmed you. It compels you. It enthralls you. It motivates you. It consumes you. And Paul was bound in the Spirit to do something that he just had to do. We have a world of people who are bound in the Spirit to get famous or to make money or to get a degree or to buy something or to get that girl or to get that guy. And they're just pining away until they get it. They just have to have it. It has them bound in the Spirit. It's in their craw. Well, the Apostle Paul had something in his craw, something that bound him in the Spirit. He just couldn't leave it alone, and he just couldn't help himself. You see, he had this industrial strength burden for the Jewish people, for God's people, the Hebrews. And Jerusalem was the epicenter, really, of Judaism. And so he was bound in the Spirit to go back to Jerusalem. He wanted to go there. He'd always wanted to go there. But for years, he had ministered outside of Jerusalem because that was not God's will for him. In fact, way back when he got saved, Jesus said to him, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Paul's in Jerusalem because he wanted to minister to the Jewish people, and Jesus said, "You better get out of here. Make haste. Get thee quickly out of here. They're not going to receive your testimony." And if you read that passage there, Paul actually argued with the Lord. He said, "But they know me here. They know I bound Christians." And Jesus goes on in verse 21. He said unto me, Paul says, "Depart, for I will send thee notice far hence unto the Gentiles." He said, "Paul, I said to get out of here, and I'm not sending you to the next county. Get hence, way far away, far hence, unto the Gentiles." And so for years, the Apostle Paul had ministered anywhere but Jerusalem. His heart was there. He wanted to be there, but God didn't let him be there. But he couldn't help himself. Now at the end of his ministry, at the completion of his third and final missionary journey, he's on the home stretch. And he's wondering if maybe things have changed. And he's drawn like a magnet, like a moth to a flame. He's drawn back to Jerusalem. And he's saying, "I'm bound in the Spirit to go there. There's something inside of me. I just have to go there." And he even asks prayer as he's on his way back in Romans 15:31. He says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Remember, he's bringing that offering. He'd been collecting from all the Gentile churches. And he said, "Please pray for me." And he's writing that from the region he'd been in to Rome. And he's saying, "Pray that the unsaved would accept me and that the saved would even accept me." He said, "I'm bound in the Spirit to go there." That Greek word is deo for bound. It's an interesting word, and it speaks of chains. It speaks of rope, something that actually just binds you. Is there anything that has us bound, that consumes our time and our treasure and our talent, and we're just like bound in the spirit to do something? I'm thinking of a preacher I knew in Cincinnati years ago. He's with the Lord now. But he came down with something and it was killing him. And finally, he ended up in the hospital, and he kept getting out of his hospital bed and getting dressed. And the aides and nurses would come in and find him getting dressed with all the tubes out of him. And they would put him back in his bed and they'd say, "You've got to stay here." And he would say, but Cincinnati is dying without Christ. Cincinnati is dying without Christ. He was bound in the spirit up until the very end to do something for God in his locale. Is there anything that has us bound in the spirit? I'll tell you what, Paul was bound in the spirit. It wasn't just this willy-nilly thing with him. He says here in 1 Corinthians 9:16 that necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And the exclamation point is there in the Bible. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, all the way back to Jerusalem, just know, he's got a very gloomy forecast coming from the prophets. It's not going to go well when he gets there, and yet he goes. Why? He's bound in the spirit. He has a love for the lost. And in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he reminds us, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It's a love for the Lord. It's a love for the lost. It's a love for the Lord's church that constrains us, that compels us, that motivates us, that keeps us going. Is there anything in your life today, Christian, that has you bound in the spirit? Now, you read on in verse 22, he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Not knowing what's going to happen when I get there. I have no idea what's going to happen. I'm going. It's not a good forecast. I don't know what's going to happen when I get there, but I'm bound in the spirit to go. You know, I find a lot of Christians need to know everything that's coming down the pike before they take that next step forward. Do you have to know? Are you so calculated before you make a move? You've got to analyze everything. I know some folks like that. They need to know what's coming. You know, I went to Bible college with a number of guys. We had a small class, but there was one guy in particular who had started going to Bible college before I had. And I was about a year from finishing, and he dropped out. And I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Well, I don't know where God's called me yet." And I said, "Well, I don't know where God's called me yet. I didn't know I'd be coming to Fargo. I just knew God had called me to pastor. God had called me to preach. And so I'm in preparation for that. And I didn't need to know all the answers. I mean, he'd showed me light up to that point. I didn't need to know beyond that point. But this guy dropped out of Bible college. He said, "If God's not going to show me what I'm supposed to do now, why go on?" And I thought that was kind of an odd philosophy. Because I find that God gives us light as we take steps of faith. And there's often just enough light to take the next step. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as we take that next step, there's illumination for the following step on the path. Paul didn't need to know what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem. He just knew he was bound in the spirit to go there. The forecast was gloomy along the way. And he said, "I don't know the things that are going to befall me there, but I don't need to know what they are." In verse 22, he just simply says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So what he does know isn't good. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this much, that bonds and afflictions abide me. We're going to see more of this in time in the next chapter. But as Paul makes his way back to Jerusalem, prophets kind of come out of the woodwork. The guys like Agabus and others who say, you know, "You're going to be bound. You're going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. You're going to be put in prison." And there were prophets at that time who along the way could predict what was going to happen. And they did some foretelling. Now, if you had that ability today, you could make billions. Believe me. And there are a lot of wannabes who claim they have that ability. They don't. That's a gift that has ceased, the gift of prophecy. But at that time, the Holy Spirit was testifying, "Paul, this is what's going to happen. Bonds and afflictions abide you. You're in for a rough time. So what do you do next?" Well, we would run, probably. Okay, if that way's trouble, I'm going that way. But Paul walked toward trouble. Paul didn't walk away from trouble. He didn't shrink. He didn't sidestep it. And it's not that Paul had some death wish. We've seen that already. Earlier on in his ministry, he kind of took a beating and maybe he kind of learned from that. And so we find him later on, maybe using better judgment and pacing himself, if you will. He didn't have a death wish, but he's told here his remaining days are going to be rough. You're going to be bound and afflicted. And that's exactly what happened. From this point on, this is the beginning of the end. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be bound. He's going to be afflicted. And most of his remaining days are going to be spent in a nasty prison somewhere before he is finally beheaded. But you know, he knew this was coming. In fact, the day he got saved, we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of him in Acts 9:15. He said, "He, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." He has to go through this. From the day Paul was saved, it didn't matter. He used every day of his life for the rest of his life to make a difference in some way. And he marched on, and that took guts. You know, when we think of true grit, at least folks from my era, we think of John Wayne, don't we? Oh, that true grit. When we think of toughness, we think of Charles Bronson, and we think of Chuck Norris and Lee Marvin and guys like that. Well, they may have been tough in the movies, but in the real world, in real life, when we come to tough, when we come to true grit, it's Paul. It's Paul. We find that he had this resolute faith. Now, folks, I believe we're living in the last days, and we could talk more about that maybe another time, but may God in these last days give us some resolute faith. We don't need the toughness of a kickboxer in this day and age, but we do need some Christians who will stand tall in these last days with a resolute faith and, like Paul, have some true grit and determine, I'm going forward. I don't know what the outcome's going to be, but I'm just trusting God with all that. We find that he finished strong because there was, first of all, this resolute faith. But secondly, we find this race finished. In verse number 24, Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, notice, first of all, he said, "But none of these things move me." And then he said this, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." Can you imagine saying that? It doesn't matter if I live or die. Now, there are others who didn't want to see Paul die. In fact, those men there that are going to fall on his neck and weep here in a little bit, they didn't want to see him go. Paul's life was dear unto them, but really Paul's life wasn't dear unto himself. He'd already died to self. And by the way, that's part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Dying to self. Paul said, "I die daily," and self needs to die. And when that happens, we look at life with a different perspective. I mentioned the Moravians last time who went to those cannibals, and the guy said, "You're going to be killed." And they said, we died before we left. We died to self before we left. So self-preservation really wasn't high on Paul's list of priorities here. He said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." In Romans chapter 8 and verse 36, Paul put it this way. We're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You get his language there? Basically saying we're as good as dead. It doesn't matter. We die. We're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's okay. All he had was one thing in mind. In verse 24, he said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." Now, here's what it is. "So that I may finish my course with joy." None of that stuff matters. I just want to finish my course with joy. And the world would look at him and say, "What? You're going to bonds and afflictions? You call that joy?" That doesn't add up to the world, does it? We live in a world that wants joy. We live in a world that wants happiness. Everybody's looking for that. If you interviewed folks and you said, "What is it you want out of life?" They'd say, "I just want to be happy. I just want joy." I was reading a little something this last week about the 70s and something about Liz Taylor popped up. And that was my era. And of course, most of us from that day know she kept getting married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced. 8 times. Can you imagine 8 times? They asked her after the last marriage, "What is it you want?" You know what she said? She said, "I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy." You know, I heard of a guy, the world record with Guinness is 19 times. A guy by the name of Glenn Wolf was actually married 19 times, married, divorced 19 times. Not very smart. That means you got 19 mother-in-laws. Amen. But you wonder, people are looking for joy. Where is the joy? You know that the Emperor Augustus was so distraught at the time of his reign that he couldn't sleep. And he heard of a man in his kingdom who had issues and money loss and all these kind of things. But this guy slept like a baby every night. So Augustus said, I need his bed. And he bought his bed. And it was a useless purchase because that's not where it comes from. Where is joy? And how did Paul have it? I mean, we saw his resume a moment ago. I mean, shipwrecked, beaten with rods, stoned. And you go, joy? Well, Paul had joy, first of all, because he knew his Creator. That is something most people don't know. The one who put them on planet Earth here, the one who has a sovereign grip on everything. They do not know their Creator, the source of joy. Paul knew his Creator, and that Creator is where joy comes from. In fact, in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, the prophet said, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There are a lot of people, they look at this verse and they don't get it. They think it's something about God giving them joy, but that's not what it says. It's speaking of not your joy, it's speaking of the joy of the Lord. In other words, when God has joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When we live a life that makes God happy, we're happy. Now, there's another reason Paul had joy, and that is because no matter what he was going through on his way back to Jerusalem, he knew he was in the will of God. He had joy because he knew he was in the will of God. There's nothing like a Christian knowing they're in not God's acceptable will, not God's good will, but God's perfect will, according to Romans 12:2. To be in God's perfect will and to be in anything less than God's perfect will robs us of joy. I think some of the most miserable Christians I know are believers who are out of God's will, or they're riding the fence in some way. And they're kind of like a violin without strings or a bird without wings. They just can't fly. They can't make music because they're not in God's will. You ought to determine, and I ought to determine, to get in God's will and to stay in God's will. Paul was in God's will and he had joy. Now, thirdly, I think Paul had joy because Paul had purpose. That's another thing that this world is grossly missing. Why am I here? Where'd I come from? What happens when I die? Where do we go? And they have no idea what's going on. When you get saved, you know what's going on. And suddenly you know why you're here, why God made you, and why you're on planet Earth at this time. And you understand that you're here for a reason, and you have a purpose. And Paul knew in the first century, he had a purpose. Oh, to know the purpose of God. Because the world is living for such shallow things. On March 5th, 1981, I called on Christ, and I got saved. And I'm telling you, I knew the will of God. There's another reason why Paul had joy, and that is because he knew where he was going. I mean, the worst they could do is kill him. And if that happened, you couldn't scare him with heaven. He was going to heaven. And so he had the joy of knowing where he was going when he died. Do you know where you're going when you die? I hope you do. I hope you've been saved. I hope you've been what Jesus called born again. I hope you can point to a time in your life and testify of how you realized your good works couldn't save you, your baptism couldn't save you, your church membership couldn't save you, that only the blood of Christ could save you, and that you had to place your faith in that blood, and in repentance you changed your mind about your sin, and in faith you turned to Christ and called upon Him and asked Him to save you, and you were born again the Bible way. Have you had such a time in your life? I started that course just a little over 39 years ago. I have no regrets. It's the best thing I ever did. My only regret is I didn't do it earlier in life. Have you been saved? Now, the only thing that mattered to Paul really was that he finished his course. And that's what he says in verse 24. None of this stuff moves me. I don't count my life dear unto myself. He said, I just want to finish my course with joy. Did he? Well, we find him writing his last epistle. And in the last chapter, 2 Timothy 4, at the end of it all, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Did he finish his course with joy? Yes, he did. He kept the faith to to the very, very end. Now, in verse 24, he says something else at the very end. He says that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Now, notice this. Here it is. The ministry he received from Jesus was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I've been given a ministry from the Lord, and that is to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, how to get to heaven. Paul didn't say, I got to finish this course of telling people to get baptized in order to go to heaven. Well, water doesn't wash sin away. There's power in the blood. There's not power in the tub. There's power in the blood. And Paul finished his course testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. Not good works. Not church membership. Not taking communion. Not holding on faithful to the end. His message was not one of works. He testified of the gospel of what? The grace of God. The grace of God. That's how we're saved. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, as he finishes strong, we see the resolute faith. We see the race finished. And then finally, we see the responsibility fulfilled. In verse 25, he says to these men, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Well, he said it. I mean, it was out with it. I mean, everything was okay up to this point. But can you imagine what happened when he said that? Fellas, you'll never see me again. I can just see the heads drop and the shoulders droop and the tears start. He said, this is it. This is it. I'll never pass this way again. Even if I survive Jerusalem, I just know that God's not bringing me back this way again. And the reason for that is his work was done in that area. He had saturated Macedonia and Achaia and Asia Minor and that part of the world. And he had his sights set on other places. And he writes in Romans 15:23, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, he said, I'm on my way to Rome. The little detour would be Jerusalem. We'll see eventually he's on a ship on his way to Rome. But he says, and now having no more place in these parts. Imagine he had done such a job there that he had saturated that area. He had won people to Christ. He had trained preachers in Asia Minor and Macedonia and Achaia and that part of Greece. And he had told all these people of God's plan of salvation. And now his eyes are on Rome. His eyes are on Spain after that. And so in verse 25, he says, and now behold, I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. For 3 years, he had spent his time in that region. He loved those men. He led them to Christ. He was their spiritual dad. He had pointed them to the Lord. He had kept them from a Christless eternity. And then he had mentored them along the way and given their Bible college education to them. And now he had fulfilled his job. And so he said, it's time for me to move on. He said, I've gone preaching the kingdom of God in this region, but not anymore. For 3 years, he had preached the kingdom there, basically the kingdom of Christ. We understand what a kingdom is. The Babylonian kingdom had a Nebuchadnezzar over it, and the Medo-Persian kingdom had a Cyrus over it, and the Grecian kingdom had an Alexander the Great over it, and the Roman kingdom had all the Caesars and emperors over it. Well, we have a kingdom. And it doesn't have a parcel of land right now that we call the kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. One day we'll see our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, return and set up his kingdom. That's the kingdom he's talking about there. So he said, now behold, I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Verse 26. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. What's he saying here? I take you to record. You guys know. Can I get a witness? He said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. What's he mean? Well, he means he didn't compromise. He faithfully witnessed. He didn't cut corners. He didn't hold anything back. And he said, as a result, in verse 26, I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul might have had an Old Testament verse in mind when he said that. In Ezekiel 33:8. God says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou, that is the prophet, Ezekiel, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Maybe Paul was talking about that. I'm pure from the blood of all men. Meaning I gave the gospel to everybody. I witnessed to everybody. You know, this is really a sobering reminder that we don't want to end up with blood on our hands. And yet you read it here that the wicked man's still going to die in his iniquity, but God says, I'm going to require his blood at your hand. There's an accountability there. There's a responsibility there. Now, as Christian people, we read that and we kind of sink, at least I do, because you say, well, I can't say like Paul did, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Have I really witnessed everybody I've encountered? Have I passed the tract to every person I've met from the moment I got saved? And I haven't. And I doubt you have. And so we could read that and we could go, wow, that's a downer. But really, he's talking to preachers in context here. And he's talking to them about preaching the gospel of grace. And so what he's saying is, I'm pure from the blood of all men. He's saying, basically, I've always given the message out. And preachers need to do that. He's talking to evangelists. He's talking to missionaries. And he's saying, fellas, don't hold back. Don't compromise. If you do, you're going to have blood on your hands. Now, that is a warning for all of us who preach and teach the word of God. Don't hold back. I mean, preach the whole counsel of God. Don't compromise, because the tendency is to do that. The fear of man brings a snare. And what are they going to say? Or what are they going to think? Or that's going to be hard on attendance. That's going to be hard on offerings. And so let's just kind of pull up here a little bit. Paul said, don't do that. You will be guilty one day of the blood of those you didn't preach the gospel to. So finally, in verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Could we make such a claim? I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Could we make such a claim? And at the same time, how could we do any less to declare the whole counsel of God? I remember years ago when we were in our other location, and there was a man who came into the church at that time who had been saved but attending a more watered down, should I say, church. And he was out riding around with his pastor one day, and they passed the corner of 18th Street and 25th Avenue. And that pastor pointed at our church and he said, well, that's the church where they tell it the way it is. And he said it in kind of a sarcastic way. Well, later on, that guy riding with him left the church and came to our church and told me about it. That's the church that tells it the way it is. And I thought to myself many times, isn't the way it is the way it is? I mean, shouldn't we be saying it the way it is? Shouldn't we just be not shunning the whole counsel of God, but just telling people there is a hell to be shunned? There is a heaven to be gained. There is an eternity when this life is over. And you need to be saved, because the wages of sin is death or hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For 33 years from the sacred desk, I have tried to tell it the way it is and not shun the whole counsel of God, because I don't want that blood on my hands one day. And so I tell people the truth, and that's what we ought to do. Paul told it straight at Ephesus. And by the way, if there was still anyone lost at Ephesus, it was their own fault. Their blood was on their own head at that point. Paul had not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. They knew the truth. And by the way, let me just say, for anyone in this nation of ours to sidestep salvation through Jesus Christ, well, I'll tell you what, that's a lot of opportunity. You know, I can see some other parts of the world, but imagine how accountable Americans are if they don't trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. I mean, you can buy a Bible for 15 bucks at a Walmart and see what saith the Lord. This is how we get to heaven. And we find our Lord in Luke 12:48 say this. He said, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. We live in a country that has gotten careless, has gotten callous, has gotten complacent, has a eat, drink, and be merry type of mentality. And Christ comes along, he says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. So we have a lot to give an account of in this nation. We better make sure we're saved. Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. You say, but preacher, what about those Christians that he killed before he became a Christian himself? How could he say, I'm pure from the blood of all men? He's got blood on his hands. Well, that's a good point. Except The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You say, well, that's not fair. What about those Christians he put to death? Well, let me just say, first of all, God defines what's fair and not man. I hear that all the time. That's not fair. Well, we don't make the standard for fair. We have a creator who knows what's fair and what's not fair. But secondly, this is a great example of God's grace, that from the uttermost to the guttermost, anybody can be saved and forgiven. And if a guy, a scoundrel like Saul of Tarsus, who was killing Christians, could be forgiven and saved and be able later to say, I'm free of the blood of all men. That's what it means to be forgiven. Well, if I could sum up Paul's farewell speech in a nutshell, it's basically finishing strong. Finishing strong. 35 years ago, roughly, I attended a small Bible college. It really was a Bible institute. And when I say small, I'm talking about in a good year, we had maybe half a dozen to 10 students. I graduated alone the year I graduated. Very small graduating class. You know, that Bible institute was founded by a preacher who loved the Lord. He loved the Lord's church. He loved souls. And he was passionate about training men. And he was passionate about the Great Commission, getting the gospel to everybody. And he taught a number of men how to pastor, including me. He impacted my pastor also, who impacted me. A number of years ago, this preacher retired. He grew old. He retired like we all will. He taught in our Bible college here for a while, and then he traveled some, and then he finally had to retire totally. He still wrote tracts, which I thought was heartwarming. He still witnessed in the assisted living place where he lived. Well, recently, at age 93, he sat down for what would be his final meal. And he was in the cafeteria of the nursing home. For weeks he had been saying, in fact, months he had been saying, I just want to go home. Of course, we would think of, he hates the nursing home, he wants to go back to his house. Not that home. That's not what he meant. He kept saying, I want to go home, pointing up. I want to go home. He was sitting at what would be his final meal, and the attendant asked him, would you like some water? And he just shook his head and he goes, I just want to go home. He said those words. Those would be his last words. Within moments, he just took that last breath, the head slumped, and he was home. He was home. He finished strong. He finished his race. Someday, and I hope you're aware of this because I am, it will be our turn. One day I'll preach my last message. One day you'll do your last act of serving God, whatever it might be. And it will be our turn. You know, somebody did a study of the Bible, the characters in the Bible, and found out that only less than 30% of them finish strong. And I think if you run the figures through your head, you go, yeah, that's probably about right. You find guys who totally floundered. A Solomon who would start out strong and then just totally blow it. Or a Uzziah. You'd find other guys like David who would go strongly and then stumble and then finish strong. And so really the odds are against us, folks. They really are. How will you finish? Because I've seen the devil pick off a number of Christians over the decades. 30%. Against all odds, will we finish strong? Now, I think it's important that we realize that percentage, so I give it to you, to just know the deck is stacked. The odds are against you. Realize that. So that, secondly, you can take some precautions. How can you finish strong? And why is it that some don't finish strong? Well, let me just say, those who finish poorly have some things that take them down that you need to be aware of. And really at the top of the list is pride. Well, I've seen pride take a number of Christians down. Second, I put next to it bitterness. I've seen bitterness take a number of Christians down. Thirdly, I see Christians that stop growing don't finish strong. Now, I reach a milestone here in several weeks. It's a big one. Birthday. And honestly, it's one that I'm not sure I'm okay with yet. But it's an age where really people are thinking retirement. And I'm going, wait a minute, I just walked the aisle and received my diploma. And how did this happen, you know? And so I don't want to stop growing. It doesn't matter what age I am. Never settle into contentment and complacency. As a Christian, we must continually be growing. Now, there's a fourth thing that takes down Christians before their time, and that is, they stop living their convictions. They stop living their convictions. That didn't get Paul. Paul was steadfast right up until the end. He had his convictions. He held on to those convictions, and he finished strong. Fifthly, there's something that takes Christians down, and it's what I call short-term living instead of long-term living. Being temporal-minded instead of eternal-minded. Let's get our eyes off this world, folks. We're just passing through, okay? We're here today and gone tomorrow. You blink twice and you'll be gone. And so look at the bigger picture and look at eternity. And then there's one final thing that will take down a Christian, and that is losing a vibrant relationship with the Lord. Are you walking with God every day? Do you have a quiet time? Do you spend time in that book? And do you spend time on your knees? And are you maintaining a vibrant relationship with the Lord? If not, I don't give you much of a chance. Well, Paul finished strong. In fact, from here, it'll be Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, across the Med, over to Rome. He'll have a few altercations there where he's incarcerated. And finally, the day would come when he'd be let out of that Mamertine dungeon, his head placed over the chopping block, his head severed from his body, and his soul would soar into glory. You know, we read these words in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That ought to be the goal of everybody listening here today, to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We should give him no less than our best. God help us as God's people to finish strong.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.